something, some type of prophecy the first Sunday of each month. And I don't always do an update based on current events, but this one I felt like was pretty important. And so we are going to do current events and what's going on in the world with our prophecy update. Amen. Are we ready, sweetheart? All right. You don't know where you're at. You're at Faith Fellowship Church in Tallahassee, Oklahoma. And today is Sunday, September 7th. And I am Pastor Roger Jones. All right. There's five misconceptions in prophecy. There's probably more than five, but these are probably some of the major five. And, you know, as I begin to look at what was going on in the world and where we're at on the prophetic calendar, I realize that some of these misconceptions I've been guilty of. And so as I begin to look at the scriptures objectively, not based on commentary or what, you know, this Bible scholar says, but basically just what does the scriptures say and what does the scriptures not say, these are some of these misconceptions. Number one, that the rapture takes place before the final 7 years. And most of us have been taught that, right? That the Antichrist 7-year treaty can't be signed before the rapture of the church. That the Antichrist will sign a 7-year treaty with Israel. These are misconceptions. This is not in the Bible. That Satan has already been cast out of heaven. And that Jesus will not return to the earth before the end of the 7 years. And so we're going to take a look at these five one at a time. And I'll show you why I believe these are misconceptions. The first one, the rapture of the church takes place before the final 7 years. I'm no longer pre, mid, or post-trib. I recognize that some people are. But the scripture basically talks about wrath, right? So we do understand that we should be pre-wrath. In other words, pre-wrath of God, specifically the wrath of God on the children of disobedience upon the Christ-rejecting world. The scriptures are 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then, of course, Genesis 19:22, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. This is a story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what the angel said to Lot and his family. And so the angel said, I can't bring the wrath of God on Sodom and Gomorrah until you're out of here. So we have examples in the New Testament and the Old Testament that God is not going to pour out his wrath upon his children. So, you know, if you thought, oh, no, Brother Roger said we're going through the tribulation, yikes, I don't want to hear this. We are not going through the wrath of God, okay? And we understand that. The second misconception, that the Antichrist 7-year treaty can't be signed before the rapture. And the problem with this statement is that it assumes that you know when the treaty is going to be signed, right? It assumes that somehow you know that this world leader has signed a 7-year treaty, and this and the conclusion is drawn based upon these verses, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It doesn't say that it can't come until the Antichrist sends a treaty. It says it can't come until he's revealed to the world. He could be out there signing the treaty as a world leader, and you may not know that he's the Antichrist, right? It simply says that it can't come until he's revealed to the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:6-8. Only he who now restrains will restrain. I've purposely inserted restrain there. You know, the King James says let and letteth. It means restrain. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed. And notice that it says what it says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, again, that the Antichrist is going to sign the treaty and then we're taken out of the way. It says we're taken out of the way, right? And then the wicked's revealed, but it doesn't say when. We have this misconception that it has to be at the beginning of this or before this 7-year period of time. The third misconception, the Antichrist will sign a 7-year treaty with Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I have always heard that, haven't you? And yes, but Daniel chapter 9 is called the 70 weeks of Daniel. Angel shows up and says there's 70 sets of 7 years or 70 weeks prophesied against the nation Israel. This is way back in Daniel's day, right? And he said that and it will put an end to sin, it'll bring in everlasting righteousness and all these awesome things. But after 69 weeks or 69 sets of 7 years, the Messiah will be cut off. And he tells him, and not for himself, but for others. And he tells him when this 70 sets of weeks or years will start, when the commandment's given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And, of course, historians tell us the exact day that Artaxerxes gave the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And when you go forward from that day, 69 times 7 years, using a 360-day calendar, you fall on a date in April, 32 A.D., when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and presented himself as their Messiah, the day of their visitation. And that's why he cried over it and said, you rejected me on this, your day. It was the day that the angel told Gabriel that the Messiah would be cut off. And that left one set of 7 years, or this week, left on the prophetic calendar. The clock stopped, and then it's going to kick off for one final set of 7 years called the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. But look at what it says. And he, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many. Does that say Israel? No, it doesn't. It says he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so people have assumed that because in the middle of the 7 years, because he's going to stop Israel's sacrifice, that the covenant's with Israel. But it doesn't say that, does it? It just says with many. It may include Israel. It may not. We just know what's going to happen in the middle of the 7 years, that he's going to stop Israel's sacrifice. And, of course, Jesus, referring to this event, said, but when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where you where it ought not, and there's something set up in the temple, let him that reads understand that let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. And, of course, this is Jesus' warning to the Jews specifically, that when the Antichrist commits this abomination of desolation at the midpoint of the 7 years, they need to get out of Dodge, right? Because he's going to kill a bunch of them. In fact, the Antichrist will kill two-thirds of the... Hitler killed a third of the Jews. The Antichrist will kill two-thirds of them. So again, it's a covenant of 7 years, but it's not necessarily with Israel. The next misconception, Satan has already been cast out of heaven. And of course, the question is, which heaven are you talking about? The Bible teaches about many heavens. The first heaven is the air, the atmosphere, where the clouds are. The second heaven is the spiritual realm. This is where we do spiritual warfare. This is where the Prince of Persia, when Daniel prayed, and Michael had to ask for reinforcements. This is the spiritual realm between our world and heaven. And then, of course, the third heaven is where God is. Paul said, I knew a man who was caught up in the third heaven, right? And he saw unspeakable things. And so... so we have to define what Satan, what heaven Satan has been cast out of. And Satan has already been cast out of the third heaven. He can no longer go there, right? We understand that. There was a day back in the days of Job when he could go up there. Remember, he went before the throne of God, and God said, have you seen my servant Job? You know, I'm glad he can't go up there and point my, God can't point my name out, you know, to him. Have you seen my servant, right? No, God, no, don't point the devil at me, right? And so, thank God he can't do that. I think when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he you know, the keys of death, hell, and the kingdom. I think at that point, Satan was locked out of the third heaven. But he still exists as the prince of the power of the air. He's still in the second heaven, right? This same region of the prince of Persia that we spoke about in Daniel. And Jesus taught us in Matthew 18, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. He's talking about this second heaven. It's spiritual warfare. That the prince of the power of the air, Satan and his imps, are operating in the spiritual second heaven realm. And I can pray and I can bind things that will prevent him from being able to do things. I practice spiritual warfare in the second heaven. But look at what happens in Revelation 12, 7 and through 9. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. This is an event that has not happened yet. It occurs in Revelation 12, where there's going to be a war where Satan is actually cast out of the second heaven now. That hasn't happened yet. And so that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is why the tribulation period is going to be hell on earth, because the devil is here then. I mean, in a supernatural way. And then, of course, it goes on to say, therefore rejoice. And you say, well, why would I rejoice? Look at who's the asking for voice. Rejoice, you heavens, and them that are in heaven. Yeah, you know, that aren't here. But then this big woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And so at some point in this final 7 years, just as he was cast out of third heaven when Jesus died on the cross, the Lord is going to fight and take him out of this second heaven, and then hell on earth. All right, so that's kind of what's to come. Another misconception: Jesus will not return to the earth before the end of the 7 years. Now, this will mess with some people's theology. I know he's coming in the clouds, and I acknowledge that, Revelation 19. But remember, before he ascended, he was kind of popping in and out all the time, right? I'm not passing this off as an absolute truth. This is Roger's theory, and you can take it for whatever it's worth. But look at Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were pillars of fire. Now, this is an exact description of Jesus from the first chapter. Just as John saw this, and then he saw a lamb as it had been slain in chapter 1, now he's seeing this mighty angel with this rainbow above his head, his feet like brass, and he had in his hand a little book open. Now, we saw Jesus opening the scroll, earlier, right? And he set one foot, his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. Now, Jesus, of course, is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, isn't he? And you know what a lion roars for? Because he has conquered his prey. Amen. And so here we see a picture of Jesus with one foot on the earth and one foot on the ocean, roaring like a lion when he's cried, the seven thunders uttered his voice. And when the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now, this kind of bugged me for quite a while, but I think I figured out why he didn't want the seven thunders to utter, because I think the seven thunders were identifying this angel as Jesus. Amen. And because he was identifying as Jesus, you know, there are certain things the Old Testament, even Jesus said it about the Pharisees, that seeing you would not see, and hearing you would not hear, and perceiving you would not perceive, because they're hidden from you, but they are revealed to certain people, right? The elect, the people who are people of the book, who get into the book. You know, the Bible says that God doesn't do anything without telling his servants, the prophets. Amen. And so, you know, and Paul said, but you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief of night. So there is a difference between people misquote these scriptures about not knowing the day and the hour and all this stuff. That's for the people who are not the children of the book, who are watching. Amen. That day is not going to overtake us as a thief in the night. And so I think that the seven thunders were going to identify it, and God didn't want him to identify it. But I found in Psalm 29, the seven thunders. And so we get to eavesdrop on what they said. Ha ha. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's the first voice, right? There's seven voices in here. The voice of the Lord is upon the water. Look, he's upon the water. And the God of glory thundered. The Lord is upon many waters. So who's standing on the waters? The Lord, right? Verse 4, the voice, there's the second one, of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Here's our seven thunders, our seven voices. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedar. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is going to be breaking some cedar when he comes. Amen. He makes them also to skip like a calf of Lebanon and Syrian, like young unicorns. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. You know, James said that when the Lord destroyed the world, the first time it was of water, the second time it will be fire. Amen. In fact, it's fire so hot, it says the elements will melt. The only thing that can melt elements is a thermonuclear bomb. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf and discovers the forests. And in the temple does everyone speak of his glory. Notice there's two things going on here. There's horrible, horrible things happening, and the people of God are all rejoicing. Are you seeing the two things here? As the seven thunders, the seven voices of God, the Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sits king forever. Don't you love that? The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You know, sometimes talking about prophecy and these horrible things that are coming can be kind of scary. But the promise of the thunders is the Lord is going to bless his people with peace. This is not a time to be afraid. This is a time to rejoice, for God is getting ready to be God. And it's going to be glorious. Amen. The book of Joshua portrays this leader, Joshua, making his way through the promised land, defeating his enemies as he goes. He is a conqueror. And so with the sacred cows kicked over now, understanding that these five misconceptions have kicked over, now let's see where we might be in the last day timetable. God told us that he would use the sun, the moon, and the stars as signs, right? And so here we go. You ready for this? I don't know if you guys are ready for this or not. November 28th, we've talked about this before, the signs. We've done this in previous prophecies, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. November 28th, comet Ison appeared in the heavens, and it was the feast of Hanukkah. You know, the feast days, the Jewish feast days, are, as Chuck Missler says, dress rehearsals, right? You know, for thousands of years, the Jews slaughtered a little lamb on Passover, and then on Passover, Jesus became the Passover lamb, right? The lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so consequently, God uses feast days and signs in the heavens to point to his second coming. And then, of course, April 15th of this year, which was Passover, was the first blood moon, the lunar eclipse that appeared in heaven. It's called a tetrad. It only happens very rarely when there are four blood red moons on Passover and Tabernacle. You know, Passover is the first of the seven major Jewish feasts. Tabernacle is the last, right? And so what happened is beginning this year was the beginning of this tetrad, the blood moon on Passover. There'll be a blood moon on Tabernacle. Next year there'll be a blood moon on Passover. The following fall there'll be a blood moon on Tabernacle. The last time this happened was in 1967 when the Jews took Jerusalem. And the last time before that had happened was in 1948 when Israel became a nation. So this is a pinnacle year, beginning of a pinnacle year in the kingdom of God, right? And then, of course, as I said, on October 8th of this year, the Feast of Tabernacles, also called Sukkoth, is the next blood moon or lunar eclipse that will appear in the heavens. And then next year, on March 20th, 2015, which is Nisan 1, the beginning of the religious new year, will be a total solar eclipse, or a black sun appearing in the heavens. And so, what's going to happen then? I don't know. I'm not a date setter, but I am a date watcher, and I will tell you that. And I'm going to show you some dates, and, you know, I will be the first to say I may be wrong, but definitely things to look at. And then, of course, as I said, on April 4th will be Passover next year, the next blood red moon. And then, this is interesting, there's going to be a partial eclipse next year on September 13th, 2015, which is also the 29th of Elul. Does that date ring a bell? That's the Shemitah. Remember Jonathan Cahn? Every 7 years since 2001, you know, the Shemitah, the date of 29 Elul, was the date on Jewish history that they canceled the debt, that all the debt was canceled. And in 2001, shortly after 9/11, and of course our calendar doesn't line up with Jewish calendars, so they're not the same date on our calendar, but they did fall in September. In 2001, just a couple weeks after 9/11, the stock market crashed. That was the 29th of Elul, the date of the debt cancellation, and that happens every 7 years. Then in 2008, again in September, not on the same date on our calendar, but on the same date, the 29th of Elul, the stock market crashed again, the cancellation of the debt. Well, then next year is that next seven-year cycle, and that's the day of the partial lunar eclipse. And I think that the economy of the United States is going to suffer greatly. And so there's a partial eclipse on that day. And then, of course, the last of the four blood red moons on September 28th, 2015. And this is not just a normal one. This is what's known in astronomy as a perigee. You know, the celestial bodies do not orbit the sun in a circle. They orbit in an ellipse, an elongated circle. And the ellipse has a focal point at each end. And between the sun and the moon at that the earth and the moon at that focal point, the shortest distance is called the perigee, and the longest distance is called the apogee. And so when the moon is at its shortest distance or perigee, they call it a supermoon because it's so much bigger. So what are the odds, think about this, that a supermoon at its perigee that's full, that's a lunar eclipse, that's at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's at the end of this four blood moon cycle, that's happening next September 28th. Interesting. Now, November 20th, 2016, Jupiter, which is known as the king planet, goes into a retrograde motion into the womb of the constellation Virgo, also known as Virgo. Now, you know, we don't believe in astronomy. That's a cult. But before there was astronomy, the Jews already had all these. God named the constellations, and in them, God had preach the gospel in the constellations through Adam and so on. And then the devil came in and perverted them. So you know, don't think, oh, well, he's talking about, you know, these constellation Virgo, that's a cult. It's not a cult. God did this before the devil messed it up, right? And so this king planet goes into the womb of the virgin and stays there. A retrograde orbit, all of these celestial bodies are constantly moving. You know, the earth is orbiting the sun and we're spinning, and so astronomers can track the movement of planets across the heavens. But every once in a while, as they're moving and we're moving, something weird happens. It's called a retrograde orbit. It's where it stops moving and just kind of circles in one spot there. And it's not that it's really not moving, it's that the dynamics of us moving and it moving from that perspective looks like it's kind of staying in one place. And so Jupiter, the king planet, is going in the womb of Virgo. And it's going to stay in this retrograde orbit and just hang there in Virgo for the length of a gestational period of a baby for 41 weeks. And then on September 9th, 2017, Jupiter, the king planet, is birthed from the womb of Virgo. There's a date for you. September 9th, 2017. And then on September 23rd, actually, you know, nothing happens instantly in astronomy. You know, it begins to birth out. It fully is birthed by September 23rd, which happens to be the day after the Jewish Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and it marks the beginning of also the Jubilee year, which happens every 50 years. It's the year of Jubilee. It's the year that the king planet's birthed. Very interesting, huh? Elul 29 is not the same. No, that's different. So, is this event recorded in the Bible? And if it is, can we tie this date to an event in the Bible? Yes, Revelation chapter 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was being with child, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So here's a woman about to deliver, right? Now here it is, September 23rd, when it's fully birthed. Here is the constellation Virgo, okay? The constellation Leo, which is the lion, I think that's interesting, it happens to be Leo, which has 9 stars, is at her head, but Venus, Mars, and Mercury, which obviously to an astronomer, they're just points of light, right? So that makes up 12 stars crowning her head. She's clothed with the sun. The sun is right there on her shoulder. And down at her feet is the moon. So Revelation 12 says, I saw a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, 12 stars at her head, the moon at her feet, giving birth. And so we see Revelation 12 points to this date that we can put a date to in 2017. So we can actually give dates to this prophecy pictured in Revelation, and it begins on September 9th and goes through September 23rd of 2017. So, what we know from this chapter as we read on is the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her by God that they should feed her for 1,203 score days. Now, this is the event where, we talked about it earlier, where the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, sets up a desecration in the temple, and where Jesus said, flee, right? And then that we tell them that they flee, and we know from prophecy they flee to the rock city of Petra, where the remnant of the Jews are preserved for the last half of the tribulation, 1,260 days, right? So because of that, we know that this date on September of 2017 is the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. Is everybody with me? So again, this is Israel fleeing to the rock city of Petra, the last half of the seven-year tribulation. And since the seven-year period is divided into two sets of 1,260 days, if this is, and I'm saying if, I'm a date watcher, right? But it sure looks like it. And if this is the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, then we can go backwards from 9/9/17, and that would mean that the final 7 years began on March 29th of this year. And that's why I got rid of the misconceptions first, so, you know, people didn't start throwing their shoes at me or something. So, right? That's it. Now let's look at, if the seven-year tribulation began in March of this year, let's look at Revelation 6 then. Revelation 6 is pretty much the beginning of the tribulation period. It starts with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We've all heard of these four horsemen, right? And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunders, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, sometimes God will speak something in one verse, and it will represent, you know, a week or a month or a year or 6 months or whatever. The bow, for years, many scholars have said this represents that the Antichrist has political power but not military power. Well, how can you conquer without military power, right? Pretty hard. However, his real power is in his negotiating skills. You see, that same word in the Bible, bow, was used in Genesis when God said that he would put a bow in the heavens as a covenant to show that it would never flood the earth again. We call it the rainbow, right? And so this bow represents a covenant. And when we read Daniel, we see that this man of sin comes with the covenants for many people, negotiating peace treaties, right? And so I think that the first part of this about the bow represents him going out in peace treaties, and then the conquering probably happens a little later on in his career, maybe about 6 months later. So we'll see. All right, the second one then, and when I heard, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that set thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And so immediately following the appearance of this person, the Antichrist, who is going out signing contracts, the bow, right, and then begins to go conquer. Obviously, if someone's going to conquer, someone's going to not let them conquer. So it's a natural progression that World War III is about to break out, right? And then when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, of course, the oil and the wine in those days were the rich people. It's kind of like the rich people are going to be okay, but the rest of us, you know, we're going to work all day for a loaf of bread, basically, is what this is translated as being. And so at that point, some economic upheaval happens. Stock markets crash. The shelves are bare because of the previous war. And all of a sudden, we go to Walmart, and there's a piece of, you know, a half of a loaf of bread for, you know, $120 or something, you know. I mean, this is pretty scary stuff, obviously. And then, of course, Revelation 6, 7, and 8, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that set upon him was death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the field. And so, obviously, after this, people are dying. A fourth of the population of the earth will die during this period of time. Now, I may offend someone with this, and I do not know who the Antichrist is, but I did a Google to see what was going on March 29th, and it just so happens that in the morning, the president was in Rome and Italy, and then he went to Saudi Arabia on March 28th, and in the evening, the president arrived in Rwanda, I can't even say these words, to participate in bilateral meetings with His Majesty Abdullah bin Azizaziz al-Saud of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and the president remained there overnight. And on March 29th, he ended his overseas trip with an award to a Saudi woman. And there were several other articles that I looked at, and most of the news said that, you know, he first went to Belgium. Belgium, for those of you who don't know it, is where the big capital building for all of the European Union is. And really, even though they said there wasn't much accomplished at this, I think what he was actually doing was this was when Russia, you know, was raising its bare head against the Ukraine, and he was seeking to build a coalition of covenants with many nations in preparation for what may happen with Russia, right? And so, you know, when the media wants you to know what they're doing, they tell you, they have press releases, and when they don't, they say, you know, it was kind of an uneventful meeting. Well, why would the President of the United States fly all over the world on March 28th and 9th for another meeting? I don't know. So, if, and I'm using capital letters, if the final 7 years begin on March 29th, the rider of the white horse began a massive campaign to conquer his enemies. And I think it's kind of interesting, don't you, that now ISIS has forced the president, though he was passive in this, to have to conquer his enemies. I mean, I think we're seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled before our very eyes, which will lead to World War III, the red horse, followed by the economic collapse, hunger, and of course, if all of this timing, which appears to be exactly lining up with this first 3.5 years, it makes sense that next year, the 29th of Elul, is when the stock market's going to crash. So there we see the black horse. In fact, I kind of think that every fall from now on, a horse is going to be showing up right around September. You see, with ISIS forcing Obama's hand, he's going to have to go forth conquering, right? And so World War III is going to start, and then next September, then the 29th of Elul, then the black horse is going to show up, and then probably the fall after that, the pale, and it's actually interpreted pale green in the original text, it's that look of the bubonic plague, you know, you're dying, right, brings death to a fourth of the entire population of the earth by war, by hunger, by natural death, and by wild beasts. Incidentally, you know, I don't know how a person that has to go through this is going to prepare for it, because if you save food, you know, you could die by naturals, you could die by wild beasts, you know. The point is, we need to pray, amen? We need to seek the Lord. This is a time that God is going to purify the church. There's going to be people who are going to leave the church because they don't understand, and there's going to be people that are going to come to the church because they're in their heart they know. And God is going to purify the church by fire. Amen. So you say, well, what about not appointed to wrath? You know, this sounds like the wrath. Well, horses ride on what? The earth, right? You know, we understand that the wrath comes from heaven, the wrath of God, right? And so horses ride on the earth. The wrath of God comes from heaven, and these are two totally different things. Totally different. So when will the rapture occur? Revelation chapter 6. I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Earthquakes usually are associated with resurrection, aren't they? The sun became black as sackcloth, sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell. Stars of heaven, where heaven, right? The wrath of God comes from heaven. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casting her untimely figs, and when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Incidentally, do you know what that is? Has anybody ever seen the effects of a nuclear bomb? The mushroom cloud does what? It curls, doesn't it? Like a scroll. I think that's what the prophet was seeing. The heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in rocks of the mountain. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the first recorded appearance of the wrath of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, after the four horsemen of the apocalypse. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? At that point, the Lord is going to take us home. We are not appointed to wrath. And when the wrath of God from heaven, the wrath of the Lamb, begins to be poured out on the Christ-rejecting world, we're out of here. Amen? Sometimes what God is doing can be confusing, disquieting, and even a little scary. I mean, if I had my choice, I wouldn't want to go through the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But I have to be honest. I really see now that it looks like, from prophecy, that this may be what's going to happen. Now, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you know what? A lot of the Christians and churches today, they probably have more of their self in the world than in the kingdom of God. I mean, it's just a sad statement. And especially Americans, we're so rich, we have all these things, these trappings. And I'm not saying you're a sinner if you got stuff. I got stuff, you got stuff, we all got stuff. We can't let the stuff hold us. We can possess it, but we cannot let it possess us. Because if we love the world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in us. And if this kind of stuff scares you, and you're like, I don't want this to happen, then maybe you love the world more than you love the Lord. Amen? But you know, for us Christians, we understand that we are not of this world. Amen? That when we became a believer in Jesus Christ, that the Bible says that we were crucified with Christ, that we are no longer members of planet Earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, amen? And we can't love this world. We can't do it. Two examples in Scripture, one from the old, one from the new. Habakkuk was a prophet at the time when God was going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy his people and his nation. And he didn't understand why God would allow a more wicked people to destroy his nation. Now, he knew they'd backslid. He knew they'd fallen into idolatry. He knew they need punished. But to allow a more wicked nation to destroy them, just, you know, I don't understand, God. Like I said, we see this, and this can be confusing and scary and disheartening. And we go, Lord, are you sure you're really, you know, this is America, right? And so Habakkuk said, I'll stand upon my watch and I'll set up on my tower and I'll watch and see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. In other words, he said, you know, when God revealed this to him, he said, I'm going to go up to my tower and I'm just going to watch and I'll try to figure this thing out. This is not what I expected. And the Lord answered me and said, write in a vision and make it plain upon the tablets that they that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. You know, isn't it interesting how God will speak about a current event and then in the next breath he speaks about something 2,000-3,000 years in the future? You see, the event with Babylon destroying Israel, Jonathan Cahn wrote about it in the Harbinger, that it is being replayed in America today. Amen? And so here, God gives us that little tie-in right here. He said, like, you know, it's happening for you, but it's going to be for an appointed time. This vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and lie not. We are at the end. It's speaking. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but, say it with me, the just shall live by faith. Amen. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Live by faith. I don't know how I'm going to cope with this. Trust God. I don't know how I'm going to process this. God is still in control. He loves you. He loves you. You know, Eddie's reading we picked today was so timely, because it says, you know, your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows that you're scared. Your Father knows how you're going to cope with this. Don't panic. The just live by faith. Now, the second example from the New Testament I want to give you, of course, is in Acts chapter 1. The disciples could not figure out what God was doing. You know, first they thought Jesus had came to set up the kingdom, and then he was crucified, and they're all freaked out and weirded out, and they don't understand what's going on. And then Jesus raised from the dead, and so, okay, now we're trying to figure out prophecy. We're trying to process all this stuff. We thought we had it figured out, and we didn't. And then we thought we had it figured out, and we didn't. And so then they came together on the Mount of Olives, and they asked him, saying, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? You know, is this when you're going to set up your throne? We thought you were going to do it before, and then you died, and then you rose. Are you going to do it now? We're trying to figure out prophecy here, Lord. And he said, for you, it's not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 1:8. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And then he sent them to go wait in an upper room. Habakkuk's in an upper room in his tower. The apostles are in the upper room, and they're waiting on the Lord. We're told that the just are going to live by faith. We're going to wait. We're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And I'm here to tell you there's another Pentecost coming, church. I mean, this is not the time to be afraid. This is the time the church is going to be the church. When Jesus said he's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, the fire is going to purify his bride. And we are going to be out there winning souls and preaching the kingdom of God. This is the greatest opportunity for the church. This is not a time to be worrying about the just shall live by faith. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, there's a great old hymn. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, that needs to be our anthem. If you were planning, well, when I retire, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to buy a boat. And you know what? Ain't no retirement coming. Heaven's coming. And so, we need to make this our anthem. If you know the song, sing it with me. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hallelujah to God. Oh, the angels beckon me. Can you hear them? Somewhere in heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Let's all stand. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. And if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, they're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know, 'cause I made it right with Jesus a long, long time ago. The songs of sweetest praise are drifting from heaven's door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Everybody! Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Come on, put your hands together. You know, this is not a time to be afraid. It's a time to rejoice. Amen. He said, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Well, if heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? Oh, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. No, I won't feel at home in this world anymore. Everybody say anymore. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for today, and thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray as we begin to go forward and we see these signs now, we know what to expect. We know when you're coming. We know what you're doing. And, Lord, you never do anything without telling your servants the prophets. And so we pray, Lord, that you continue to build our faith and give us the grace for whatever we may face. For we know, Lord, that very soon we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.